morning, and thank you for having me. It's been really a joy for me to get to know Brad and become friends with him over the last few months. I met him through my dad, who 2 years ago retired from West Central Equipment, and they worked together there. And I had heard about him for a long time, and he had heard about me for a long time. And then finally we ended up meeting at the Burger King in Roaring Spring, and the rest is history, as they say. So I'm really glad to be here and to be filling in here for him today. A very, very, very long time ago, I don't remember when, I know I was younger than 20, I got a Gideon New Testament from somewhere. I don't think an actual Gideon gave it to me, but I somehow got my hands on one. So do you know what I'm talking about when I say a Gideon New Testament? So the Gideons are these guys that they dress up in suits and they, you know, put Bibles in hotel rooms and doctor's offices and, you know, hand them out to people and that sort of thing. And so they give out Bibles, but then they also give just these little New Testaments that have like a kind of a plasticky sort of cover, or at least they used to. These really little things, really thin paper, really tiny words. You can, you know, put it in your pocket. And I noticed in this Gideon New Testament that I had, being the New Testament, it had the last 27 books of the Bible, which is basically about a quarter of the whole thing. But it also had, it said New Testament, and then it said Psalms, Proverbs. So the Psalms and the Proverbs, those are two books from the Old Testament. And I wondered, okay, so why wasn't the New Testament enough? Why didn't they just say, we're just going to do the New Testament? Why did they feel like they needed to throw in extra bits of the Bible, parts of the Old Testament in there? And then I wondered, okay, so if they decided it was important to put in some parts of the Old Testament, why did they pick Psalms and Proverbs? I mean, why not Genesis and Ezekiel, right? Like, why not Ruth and First Chronicles? I mean, like, why pick Psalms and Proverbs? I still don't know the answer. I've never asked a Gideon that question, and if I did, I don't know if he would know the answer, but there is something really special about the Psalms. I'm not going to talk about the Proverbs part of this mystery here today, but I am going to talk about the Psalms part. So the Psalms are song lyrics and prayers from ancient Israel that were written over a very long period of time, I mean hundreds of years, and there are 150 of them, and there may have been more than that, but you know, that were written in the whole, in all those years. In fact, I would say almost certainly there were. But these are the 150 that made it into this collection called the Psalms. And by the way, this word psalm is actually, it comes from a Greek word. So the ancient Israelites spoke Hebrew, but then later on, everybody in that part of the world spoke Greek. And psalm comes from a Greek word that means to pluck, like to pluck strings. Like if you were playing a harp or a lyre, which is kind of like a guitar, right? You'd pluck the strings. So somehow all of these song lyrics and prayers got the name of that. It could be, you know, accompanied by a stringed instrument. So, but these are song lyrics and prayers from ancient Israel. And the Psalms are special in the Bible because while the whole Bible is God's message to us, God's words to us, so it's human beings who wrote these things, but the Holy Spirit of God was inclining them, directing them, moving within them to make it what God wanted to say to us. The whole Bible is God's word to us. But the Psalms are not only God's words to us, but also our words to God. Because they're prayers and they're songs that people would sing to God. And in some cases, they're also words that the people of God would say to each other. A minority of the Psalms were the sorts of things that we would say, that you know, the people would say to one another to encourage each other or to teach one another. But that makes the Psalms really, really interesting because the whole Bible is communication. The whole Bible is communication between the person who wrote it and the persons who first read it, but also broader than that, between God and all the people who read it. But the Psalms are a channel to unusual intimacy between you and God if you use them. And maybe this is why they're in those Gideon New Testaments. Maybe the reason the Gideons put them in is that they knew that people who would read the New Testament and learn about what God has done for us through his son Jesus also needed to have words to say back to God that captured the highs and the lows and all different dimensions of the person's life. And I've been reading through the Psalms lately. I do this every few years. I go through the whole thing. And I want to show you how I've been reading through the Psalms, because maybe it will help you too. I want to show you how it is that I use the Psalms to meet with God. You know, not just to read it, not just to gain information, but actually to communicate with God, to talk back and forth with God as I'm reading that Psalm. And so I want to show you how I do it, because maybe it will help you to find out how you can do it. And so I'd like you to open a Bible to Psalm 50. So you can find the Psalms pretty much smack dab in the middle of the Bible. So if you brought your own Bible, you could open to that, or you can pull the one out of the rack in front of you. And if you open right to the middle of the Bible, you probably see the Psalms. And if you don't, move a few pages to the left and you will find the Psalms. And then find number 50, because that's the one that we're going to be in here today. And I brought my own Bible here, which is the translation is the New American Standard Bible. And I brought it not because it's superior to any other translation that's out there, but just because this big old guy is the one that I use in my own house. So if I'm sitting down and I'm reading the Bible and I'm talking to God, this is the one I use. So to illustrate, I brought it from home. So it might read a little bit different from the Bible you have, but it should be fairly close. And so what I'm going to do here is I'm going to read this psalm three times and make some comments after I read it each time. Because lately, when I've been reading the Psalms, here's what I've been doing. I've been reading it three times with something different in mind each time. Specifically, I read it imagining a person. The first time through I read it, I'm going to read it as the psalmist himself, the person in ancient Israel who actually wrote it. I want to imagine and put myself in his sandals. So if you look at Psalm 50, the very first words are actually not a verse. They don't have a number by them, but it says a psalm of Asaph. So the first time I read through, I'm going to read through imagining that I'm Asaph. So that begs the question, who is Asaph? Okay, so let's talk a little bit about who Asaph is before we read this psalm. To swing way back, not quite 4,000 years ago, God appeared to a man in the Middle East named Abram, whom he changed his name to Abraham, and he said, Abraham, go to this land I'm going to show you, and I'm going to give it to you and your descendants. And Abraham did that. Abraham went to this land that is modern-day Israel and Palestine, and he had a son named Isaac, and he had a son named Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons. And those 12 sons, then they had families, and those families, each one of them became a tribe of a nation, Israel, okay? And Jacob's family, Israel's family, they moved down to Egypt, and then once they went down there, they became forced labor, they became enslaved. A long, long time passed. God took one of these Israelites named Moses. Through Moses did these incredible miracles that forced the Egyptians to let the people go, and they came out of Egypt, and they were on their way back to the land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And while they were on their way back, they were in a camp, a sort of mobile camp, and God directed Moses to set up a tent in the middle of the camp that would be the place where the people would come and meet God. Okay? It was the place where the presence of God was localized. It was concentrated there in the middle of the camp and in the middle of the people. And it was the place that the people would come to pray to God, and that they would bring animals and they would bring their stuff and vegetable materials, and they would sacrifice them to God as worship in different ways there at this tent. The tent was called the tabernacle. And God told Moses that Moses' tribe, which was the tribe Levi, descended from Jacob's son Levi, they were going to have the job of managing this tent. And of all of the Levites, all of the tribe of Levi, there was one family that was going to be the priests. And that family was Moses' brother Aaron and his sons. But everybody else in the tribe of Levi had jobs to manage this tent, okay? To like pack it up and set it up and move it around and stuff like that. Well, eventually the people of Israel did make it into the land that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they settled down there, and a long, long time passed, and there was a king by that time named David. And David said, I want to build a permanent building, not a tent, but a permanent structure, a big stone building that will be a temple where we will worship God. And God said, you're not going to do it. Your son Solomon is going to do it, but you can collect all the building materials and you can get organized. So when David collected the building materials and got organized, he also organized the rest of the tribe of Levi about what they would do in this new permanent structure, this new permanent temple. And as he was organizing them, he picked out three other families of the tribe of Levi. And these three families, and they weren't just families like, you know, people living in one house. They were clans, right? There was like a whole big group of people, okay? And these three clans, he picked them out, or these three, you know, big families, and said, these three, their job is going to be to sing. These are the musicians. They are going to take their turns singing praise to God in the temple that my son Solomon is going to build. One of these families had a head of that family whose name was Asaph. That is who Asaph is. It also seems, although it's a little hard to figure out, that after that Asaph died, whoever then succeeded to the head of that family seemed also to take the name Asaph. So for hundreds of years, whoever was the head of that family, that's one of the three families that would sing in the temple, that guy was Asaph. So the guy who wrote Psalm 50 is one of those guys. It's either the first one that David picked, or it's one of the others. So this is a guy who is the head of one of these families that sang in the temple between about, give or take, 1000 BC to 586 BC when the thing was destroyed, okay? But then it was rebuilt later, and then the families picked it up. So maybe it could have been after that it was rebuilt later, but let's say it probably wasn't. Okay, so here we go. So now you know, let's read it, and let's pretend we're Asaph. Imagine that you're that guy. Imagine that you are this choir director in ancient Israel in the temple, and you are writing this song. The Mighty One, God, the Lord, has spoken and summoned the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty God has shown forth. May our God come and not keep silence. Fire devours before him, and it is very tempestuous around him. He summons the heavens above and the earth to judge his people. Gather my godly ones to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not reprove you for your sacrifices, and your burnt offerings are continually before me. I shall take no young bull out of your house, nor male goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. Shall I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of male goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you and you will honor me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to tell of my statutes and to take my covenant in your mouth? For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you associate with adulterers. You let your mouth loose in evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silence. You thought that I was just like you. I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God. All right, so we just read that psalm, imagining that we're Asaph. And so as I read that, here's the things that are coming to my mind as I'm reading and thinking that I'm Asaph. One thing I'm seeing is this idea that all of us Israelites are God's people, but there are good ones and there are bad ones. And so the first part he's talking to the good ones, and the second part he's talking to the bad ones. And another thing I see is that even though God commands us to offer sacrifices, God has told us in the law of Moses that at these regular intervals and at these regular reasons, we're supposed to bring our livestock and we're supposed to bring the crops that come out of our fields, and we're supposed to bring them there, and then we go through a ritual and the priest keeps some of it, and some of it gets burned in fire in the altar, and maybe sometimes those of us who come, we eat some of it, and then other parts get burned outside the city. You know, there's all these different complicated things. And even though God tells us to do all that, we do it to worship him, but we don't offer animal sacrifices to feed God as if he's hungry. Because it's easy to think that, and lots of our neighbors around us think that. They think that when they take their animal sacrifices to worship their idols, their gods, it's because their gods are hungry and they need food. And so we slaughter it and we set it on fire on the altar to feed that god. But our God is not like that, because our God doesn't need us to keep going. Everything else needs God to keep going. So, and God owns everything. It's not like God is poor, that God is impoverished, that he's famished, that he's hungry, and he needs our help to keep him going. It's exactly the other way around. God owns everything. We need his help to keep going. And I also see, if I'm Asaph, that as I'm writing this, God likes our sacrifices not because the animal itself is so special to him. What he really likes is when we've asked him for help, and then we thank him for helping us. That's what he says in verses 14 and 15. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, so thanking God for things, and pay your vows to the Most High. Paying your vows means, God, if you get me through this, I promise you I will sacrifice a goat to you. And God gets me through it, and I sacrifice the goat, right? So that's what it is, right? So it's responding, and it's saying, thank you for helping us. And if we do that, he keeps saving us from trouble. He says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will rescue you and you will honor me. But I also see that God really doesn't like it when we talk God talk, but then ignore what he says. And that's what's happening with these wicked people. They talk God talk. They say Bible verses. They can talk about it like everybody else. But then they don't do what it says. They ignore what God says by hurting people, right? And he lists all these ways of hurting people, especially with our mouths, right? Hurting people by stealing from them, hurting people by sleeping with somebody else's spouse, hurting people by letting your mouth loose in evil, he says, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your mother's son, right? You talk about people behind their back. You cut them down. You're mean to them. You're rude. You're insensitive when you talk to them, right? That God doesn't like that. And he says, if you talk God talk, but if you use your mouth to hurt people, then scary judgment is in line for you. That maybe you haven't experienced it yet, but at some point God is going to come as judge and you're going to feel it. It's going to be serious business. He's going to come in fire. Fire devours before him. It's no joke. So that's what I'm seeing here if I'm Asaph. Well, now let's read it a second time. And this time, let's read it as Jesus. So Jesus prayed these psalms, right? Jesus, growing up as a boy in Nazareth, Well, first in Bethlehem, then in Egypt, then in Nazareth, and then becoming a man and going to synagogue every Sabbath, they would pray these psalms. They would learn them. They would sing them, right? And so let's try to put ourselves back in the situation of being Jesus. Because sometimes when we read these psalms, imagining Jesus in the first century, reading and singing these psalms, maybe before everybody else knew who he was, maybe before he started his public ministry, right? Sometimes these psalms apply to Jesus better than to anyone ever, even better than the person who wrote it in the first place. Sometimes the psalm doesn't apply to him at all, but we can still benefit from seeing them through his eyes and imagining what he was thinking about when he was saying them. So let's try to imagine, put ourselves in the sandals of Jesus in Nazareth, in the synagogue, in the first century, and this is the song that all of the people of Nazareth are singing here in this moment. The Mighty One, God, the Lord, has spoken and summoned the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shone forth. May our God come and not keep silence. Fire devours before him, and it is very tempestuous around him. He summons the heavens above and the earth to judge his people. Gather my godly ones to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not reprove you for your sacrifices, and your burnt offerings are continually before me. I shall take no young bull out of your house, nor male goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. Shall I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of male goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to tell of my statutes and to take my covenant in your mouth? For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you associate with adulterers. You let your mouth loose in evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silence. You thought that I was just like you. I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God. Now, what are we seeing if we're Jesus here, as Jesus was praying this, saying this, singing this 2,000 years ago? Well, here's what I'm seeing that he might have been thinking. He's reading about and he's singing about this judgment that is going to come. And he realizes the judgment that's described here, God has given to me. He's given to me. I'm the one who's going to do this someday. As Jesus says in the Gospel of John, the Father doesn't judge anybody because he's entrusted all judgment to the Son. So as he's reading this, he's actually reading about himself, about the judgment that he himself is going to pass someday. And he's thinking, I'm going to judge my people, Israel, this way, but also the population of Israel is about to get a whole lot bigger. A whole lot bigger. Because the true Israel that I'm going to form is the Israel that is everybody who believes that I am king. That's I who am the king of Israel, that Israel themselves doesn't know about yet. Everybody who believes in me, Jew or Gentile, is going to become the true Israel. This is what the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans. You read the book of Romans chapter 11, he gives the illustration of a tree, an olive tree being like Israel. And if branches are broken off, people who are ethnically Jewish, but they reject Jesus, the king of Israel, that then branches from a wild olive tree, in other words, non-Jews, Gentiles, can be grafted into that initial tree. And that new tree that has a mixture of Jews who believe in Jesus and Gentiles, non-Jews who believe in Jesus, that, Paul says, is the real Israel, the true Israel. Not based on blood, not based on last name, not based on where you live, not based on what flag is flying overhead, based on whether you are following Jesus as Lord, as King. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to judge everybody who calls on my name that way. But also, it's actually even going to go beyond that to the whole world. And he's saying, I'm looking for people who will call on my name for help and thank me when I help them. For things big or small, I will save them. He might have been thinking about another passage of scripture in the Old Testament, in the book of the prophet Joel, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Paul quotes the same thing in Romans 10. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Jesus is saying, I'm looking for people who call on my name, the name of Jesus, for all the things they need saved from, all the things they need help with to be saved. But people who claim association with me, who take my name on their lips, who claim, oh yes, I'm a Jesus person, yes, I'm a Christian, but ignore what I say, I'm going to judge harshly. I'm not going to save them. I'm going to tear them apart. And he may have been thinking, even at that moment, setting up the sermon that he was going to preach in the future, that we know as the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7, where he says in Matthew 7, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Truly, I say to you that there will be people on that day who say, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we heal people in your name? Didn't we work miracles in your name? And I will say to them, but I never knew you. Go away from me, you who practice lawlessness, you who work at disregarding what I say. Right? So Jesus is also thinking this as well. And he's also probably thinking that day, you know, there's a delay. Because I'm not judging people right now, right? What does he say in John? He says, for God loved the world in such a way that he gave his unique son, his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, should not die, but have eternal life. For God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him, right? So Jesus is saying, I'm here now today, not to judge, but to save. But someday I'm coming back. And then I am coming to judge. So there's a delay, right? There's a delay between the first coming and the second coming. And he may have been thinking about that when he says, when he's singing in verse 21, these things you have done, these bad deeds you have done, and I kept silence. You thought I was just like you. I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. You know, for now, you can take my name on your lips and claim association with me and ignore what I say and get away with it. But eventually, you're going to be held to account when I return a second time. I don't want people to draw the wrong conclusion that I must be okay with how they're acting, because I'm not. So that's what I think as I read this through, imagining Jesus reading it. Okay, so now I'm going to read it one more time, and this time I'm going to read it as myself. I'm going to read it as Corey. And I want you to read it as yourself, like as the actual you, right? In your life, in your world, your family, your friends, you know, your job, your house, yourself. And so I look at myself that I'm a Gentile, that is, I am not ethnically Jewish. My parents aren't Jewish. My ancestors aren't Jewish. But I have become a part of the new Israel through the cross, through what Jesus did on the cross. I know that I have evil in my inborn nature, but I also have goodness in myself because of the Holy Spirit in me. And so for me, when I read a psalm, the trick is, if it's describing good people and evil people, if it's describing Jews and Gentiles, you know, whoever it's describing, to try to figure out, okay, which character am I in this psalm? Who am I here? Or am I more than one? So I'm going to try to think that through here as I read, and I want you to do the same. So let's read it one more time. This time, read it as you. The mighty one, God the Lord, has spoken, and summoned the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty God has shown forth. May our God come and not keep silence. Fire devours before him, and it is very tempestuous around him. He summons the heavens above and the earth to judge his people. Gather my godly ones to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not reprove you for your sacrifices, and your burnt offerings are continually before me. I shall take no young bull out of your house, no male goats out of your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. Shall I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of male goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and pay your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to tell of my statutes and to take my covenant in your mouth? For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you associate with adulterers. You let your mouth loose in evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silence. You thought that I was just like you. I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God. So as I read this as myself, here's what I see. For one thing, this portrayal of judgment looks a lot like the last judgment. It looks like the return of Jesus and everybody who's ever lived standing before him. And so the thing I need to ask myself is, am I the wicked? Am I the wicked in this psalm? Am I doing these things? Am I ignoring what, am I saying God talk but ignoring what God said? Am I stealing? Do I wish I could steal if only I could get away with it or imagine what it would be like to take what belongs to somebody else? Am I sleeping with somebody who isn't my wife? Or am I fantasizing what it would be like if I did and wishing I could? Am I lying to people? Or am I speaking truth, but not the whole truth, so that I'm sure that they'll get an impression that I want them to get that isn't really the reality that's going on? Am I saying bad things about other people, to their face or behind their back, or even just in my own mind? If I'm doing these things, I need to change my ways, because I'm not going to be able to get away with it forever. I'm going to stand before the Lord and give an account. And I want him to be one who says, well done, good and faithful servant, not I never knew you. But I also ask myself, am I really calling on Jesus when I'm in trouble? He wants me to call on him in the day of trouble. Am I really calling on Jesus in the day of trouble, or am I trying to do the best I can, as long as I can, with as much as I can, and asking for help from other people until eventually I relent and say, okay, God, I'm desperate enough, maybe you can help me. Am I going to him first in the day of trouble? And am I really honoring him when he comes through for me? When he does save me from a tight spot, do I tell the other people around me, hey, you're not going to believe what God did for me. I was in this situation, and then he did that for me. Praise his name. He deserves the credit and the glory, right? Am I doing that? Because that's what he wants me to do here. So here's what I'm asking you. What is he saying to you through this psalm? What is he saying to you? What is one step you will take or change you will make as a result of what you saw and heard today? I actually mean that seriously enough. that I'm going to take 60 seconds of silence for you to come up with an answer, because it's that important. And if you don't get it done in 60 seconds, then do it after church. What is one step that you will take or change you will make as a result of what you saw and heard today? Pray for you. God, I pray that everyone whom you have spoken to here today and has talked with you through this psalm, that you would equip them and empower them, prepare them with everything they need to do what you want, so that they would do and you would do through them what pleases you through Jesus Christ, our Savior. To you be glory forever.